We are nearing the end of a study on Sunday nights on how do we interpret the Bible, but not just how do we interpret the Bible in any way that we would see fit, how do we interpret the Bible the way God wants it to be interpreted. And I hope that the studies prior to tonight have helped all of us to have a greater appreciation for how God wants us to approach His Word. And for us to understand that even in His Word, God has shown us. It's not for us to make it up. It's not for us to decide the best way to go about it. God has shown us in His Word how He expects it to be understood. It is vital that when we come to the Word of God that we respect the authority of God's Word. That it has been given to us by the God of heaven, and that it is our responsibility to respect God, to respect His Word, and to respect the authority that is found within His Word. When we come to His Word, we have a responsibility to know how His Word authorizes us to live today. We've talked in the last several weeks that God authorizes in His Word through direct statements where He comes out and He says something in so many words. And then those direct statements authorize us in the second place through implication, that those direct statements imply other statements and imply other truths that are equally as binding and equally as true as those things that were stated in a direct way. In the third place, we've seen that God authorizes through accounts of approved action. And when we pick up our New Testaments, we find God's people in the first century doing those things, practicing those things that He had commanded them to do. And therefore, just by their account of action, we see that God has authorized us to do the same thing that they were doing. And then in the fourth place, we saw a few weeks ago that God authorizes through expediency. And I want to remind us what that involves, because as we have said, expediency that we talked about a few weeks ago, the matter of generic and specific authority that we talked about last week, and then what we're going to introduce tonight and we will finish next week, the matter of the silence of the Scriptures, those three aspects of the understanding of God's Word, they all deal in the same area. There's a lot of overlap, and so we will say some things tonight that you may say, well, we've talked about that before. And that's because in this area of the silence of the Scriptures and generic and specific authority and expediency, there are some things where there is some overlap of understanding. How does God authorize? Through the matter of expediency. God commands us to assemble. God commands us to sing praises to His name. God commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God commands us every Lord's Day to partake of the Lord's Supper. Those are commands through direct statements, through implication, through accounts of approved action that we are obligated to follow. But there are some details within those commands, there are some details that are left to an expedient matter. The means by which we travel to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that means by which we travel is left in the realm of expediency. God did not specify the exact means of travel. When God commanded us to partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine every first day of the week, the means by which we are to pass that, to distribute that, He didn't specify that. He did not specify what color the trays, what kind of trays, how many trays, or even if we were to have trays. He left that up to a matter of human judgment about how we would go about fulfilling those commands. And yet, that is not to say, and this we've got to understand because it's going to come into understanding even more tonight in our lesson. Just because the Bible does not talk about these trays in so many words, does not mean that the Bible does not talk about these trays. Is that confusing enough? Just because the Bible doesn't talk about these trays in so many words, doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't talk about these trays. You say you're that's double talk. You're saying the same thing doesn't equal the same thing. The matter of expedience. The matter where God leaves those things, the means of passing these things out, the means of whether we have a baptistry in order to fulfill the command of baptizing or whether we go out to the canal, the means by which we fulfill those commands of God are authorized by God. And God has spoken and God has authorized these trays, although he never said anything about silver trays. Because he commanded us to partake of the Lord's Supper, he has authorized these trays to be used in distribution. Therefore, God talked about these trays. He authorized the use of trays, while in effect, he never specifically mentioned the word tray. I don't know if that makes sense. We're going to try to pick up on that and clarify that as we go through tonight. But there are two very different realms of study that we need to understand. One is that matter of expediency. God, as we look at the silence of the Scriptures tonight, God was not silent on the matter or the means by which we distribute the Lord's Supper. He said to partake of it. He expected us to find means by which we would distribute the Lord's Supper, but he was not silent that the Lord's Supper had to be distributed and it was within our judgment to decide how that was to be done. He wasn't silent in that regard because he authorized these to be used. But what is it when we talk about silence? Some people get these confused. What does it mean when we talk about it, and we have this on your sheet tonight, what is it when we talk about the silence of the Scriptures? What does it mean to say that the Bible is silent about something? Somebody might say the Bible is silent about these trays, but not if we understand the word silence alike. When we talk about what does it mean when we say that the Bible is silent about a matter, we're not talking about something that's trivial. We're not talking about whether you have a Pez dispenser or not. I know that's not trivial for some people. There are some collectors in the room. And to talk about having a Pez dispenser is trivial, they would argue with you on that, if I can get the words out, that that's not a trivial matter. But that's not, the Bible doesn't talk about Pez dispensers, does it? I mean, if y'all want to get your concordances out and start trying to find the word Pez in your Bible, go for it. But the Bible does not talk about Pez dispensers, but that's not what we're talking about where the Bible is silent about something. Nor are we talking about the example that's there about some expedient matter. Where in your Bible does the Bible talk about those stripes out in the parking lot? Or where does the Bible even talk about a parking lot? What gives us the right to have a parking lot? God was not silent about a parking lot. He wasn't silent about the stripes on that parking lot. When God commanded us to assemble, that command in and of itself demands a location. And the location itself becomes an expedient. The location itself becomes a tool, an advantage by which we say, here's where we are going to meet. God authorized this place. God authorized us to have 8 acres here. God authorized us to have a building here. God authorized us to follow the codes by which we said, however many seats are in here, that the codes say that's how many parking spaces you have to have out there. Well, how are we going to designate parking spaces? By code, we have to follow the law of the land and put those stripes in. We might not find stripes in the Bible, but those are found even though the words are not there by means of expediency. So when we talk about what does it mean when we say the Bible is silent, we're not talking about trivial matters, we're not talking about expedient matters. We are talking about matters where the Bible teaches or where the Bible advocates a certain practice, where it comes out and it tells us in a religious setting what we are to teach, what we are to practice. But if it's silent, it means that God did not speak in that particular realm. Let me see if this will clarify it. Is this letter C on your is this looking right to you? Good. What are we talking about? Some approach silence And they say, if God did not say anything about it, if we don't find God speaking about this matter in the Bible, then doesn't that just make it permission from Him? Kids, have you ever done that? If your parents are silent on a matter, does that mean, you know, they've never said that I can't spray paint the dog hot pink. They have been silent. My whole life, they have been silent. They haven't said word one to me about spray painting the dog hot pink. Does that silence then translate into permission? Since mom and dad have never said in so many words, thou shalt not spray paint the dog or the cat or the bird or the mouse or the gerbil or the whatever else y'all have hot pink, does that translate into, well, they must think it's okay? That's how some folks approach the silence of the Word of God. They think if God did not say it, if He didn't talk about it, it must mean that it's okay. Perhaps you have heard statements that have said, well, if God didn't say not to, then it must be all right. Or they might say, well, you show me the verse. Where is the verse that says, don't you do this? And they try to shift the obligation back to us to come up with a verse that says, thou shalt not. Does the Bible's silence on a matter, if God does not specifically speak about a matter, does it mean that He has given permission to do it? Have your parents given you permission to spray paint the dog hot pink? What about fluorescent yellow if you don't like hot pink? I bet they've never said anything about fluorescent yellow either. What about maybe you wanted a Dalmatian? You wanted a Dalmatian and they bought you a, I don't know, they bought you a Doberman Pinscher. Not sure why any parent would buy you a Doberman Pinscher instead of a Dalmatian, but they did. So you figured, well, he's black, we're halfway there, and you just get some white paint and you create your own Dalmatian dog out of did your parents ever tell you not to do that? Does silence translate into permission? We know it doesn't work in real life. How do we expect that it's going to work in the Bible? Here's the reality. When God does not speak on a matter, when we come to the Bible and we find there is a matter in the Bible in which God has been silent, it is not a matter of permission. It is a matter of prohibition. Painting the dog, your parents have been silent about it. That means they would never think that you would expect that to be okay. Here's what we need, and as you get these blanks down, here's what I want you to write in your mind whenever we talk about the Bible being silent on something. Whenever we think, or when somebody says, where is the verse that says that? Or when somebody says, well, God did not say not to do it, so it must be okay. As you fill in these blanks, I'm going to help you with these blanks a little bit. Here's how your sheet looks. And as your sheet looks, I want you to be able to see what is of particular emphasis on this matter of, when I come to the Bible, if God doesn't talk about it, does it mean it's okay? No, it doesn't mean it's okay. Rather, it is an indication to us that God is saying, you do not have authority. This matter is not authorized. And you might do this on your sheet. There's three places on this particular point, letter D and following. You might do this on your sheet. You might circle and connect in your mind this idea that if the Bible is silent about a matter, if the Bible, again, we're not talking about expedience. We're not talking about it never said anything about a baptistry. It did. He told us to baptize. He gave us authorization to have a baptistry. But when the Bible is silent about a matter that's not under expediency, it's outside the realm of expediency, then when God does not speak about it, it is therefore not authorized by God. Connect those two things in your mind tonight. If God is silent about a matter, it means that He has not given us authority to do that thing. Silence means unauthorized action. It's not permissive. It's not free for me to go and to do whatever I want to do. Well, God never said a word about it. Are we ready to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment and to give an account for the things that we've done and to say to Jesus, well, Jesus, you never said anything. You never told me not to do that. Imagine standing before a judge in our own courts today. And you stand before the judge and you say, well, the police officer never told me. Well, I never read that law. Nobody ever told me that law. What kind of defense are we going to have? When God does not speak on a matter, He does not give us authority to practice it. On your next page, here's what that means. What that means is that for everything that we do, we must have, as we have said in years past and as we need to continue to say, for everything that we do, there needs to be a thus saith the Lord. There needs to be, what does the Bible say? There needs to be, Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever we do in word or indeed do, all by the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Whatever we are going to do, we need the authority of God to do it. When the Bible teaches us something, we need to listen. When the Bible affirms something, we need to believe it. When God commands us to do something, we need to obey it. When the Bible prohibits us to do something, we need to avoid it. When God is speaking about a matter, we need to act and we need to practice it. When the Bible is silent about a matter, we need to not get involved in practicing it or doing it. How do we understand this? How can we take this idea? How can we take this idea, okay, how do we know that being silent really means that there is no authority for that matter? Very briefly, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight on the third point in your outline. But I want us to be reminded of some very vital truths. And these were way back in the early pages of your binder, and there's even more back there. And if you don't have a binder, we've got some, and we can give you a copy if you've come since we've started this series. There are some vital truths that we need to understand. We need to have indelibly written upon our hearts that the Bible is the complete, final, all-sufficient revelation of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Bible is complete? That there's nothing more that needs to be added to it? It's complete. It's perfect. Do you believe with all of your heart that the Bible is final? That when I come to this, I don't have a right to go beyond. I don't have a right to act outside of it. If it's God's final revelation, there's nothing more that's going to be added outside it. It's the only thing I've got to do. Do you believe that the Bible is all sufficient? That I don't need to go search for authority. I don't need to go search for ideas. I don't need to go search for permission to do something outside of what God has already instructed me to do. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this book fully supplies us with all things that pertain unto life and godliness? If we truly believe that, if we truly believe that it does not lack a single thing, and here's what we need to have written on our hearts. Look at all these alls. Look at all these words all on the screen, that this Bible is all authoritative, not partially, not somewhat. When I come to this book, I have the authority of Christ found on the very words and the very pages of this book. And so it should not surprise me that if this book is all sufficient, if this book is all authoritative, if this book, God gave it to apply to all people for all times in all places, it should not surprise me at all that I have everything that I need right here. Look at this letter, number 2, I think it is, under here. Do you believe that God said what he had to say. Do you believe that God said all that he had to say? He said what he had to say. And he said that he said all that he had to say. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God did not forget to say something that he intended to say? Some of us forget to say things, don't we? Some of us forget things that we were supposed to do, forget to say things we were supposed to say. How often have you said to somebody else, how often have you said to your spouse, remind me to tell so-and-so something? And you know what inevitably happens? You forget, and your spouse forgets. And so nobody says anything to the person they were supposed to say something to because nobody remembers. Do you think God had a senior moment when he was writing the Bible? I mean, if you were in charge of writing the Bible, you think you'd forget something? I mean, God's wanting to reveal all of this to mankind. Do you think he got to the end and a few days later after he put the final seal on it, he said, oh, no, I forgot. I meant to put that in there and I just forgot. You think he had a senior moment? When God says that this book is able to thoroughly equip us into every good work, is that true or not? Did God say all that he had to say? Or did he forget something? And if God did not forget something, and if the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said is going to guide you into all truth, if he really did that, then we need to speak where the Bible, where God speaks. And when God has not seen fit to say something, we need to stop our practice. You see, the Holy Spirit either did reveal all truth, as Jesus said he would, or he didn't. But if you believe the words of the Bible, you will know that for any person to act or to practice or to do anything outside of what God has given us is to act presumptuously. If I get the idea that, well, just because the Bible doesn't tell me that I cannot do that, just because there is not a verse that says, thou shalt not do that, that all of a sudden that gives me some kind of permission. Because I can't find the verse where God says, don't do that, where all of a sudden, well, that means it's okay in the eyes of God. I have stepped outside of what God has revealed unto me into the realm of where God has been silent. And for me to act where God has not spoken is to act presumptuously. And it is to say to the God of heaven, I don't believe the Bible really is complete or final or all sufficient. And it is to say to the God of heaven, I believe you failed in giving mankind everything that we needed. I don't believe any of us are on that page. I believe if you are here tonight, you have a great desire to come to the Word of God and to understand it and to apply it and to act upon it in the way God would have us to do so. Very briefly, I want us to consider the fact that all, and there's an interesting word here, all responsible adults. Now you can define that however you like. And you can determine who fits in that category however you like. All responsible adults, go figure, understand silence every day, don't they? It is amazing and it is discouraging to me that we can understand a principle so plainly, so clearly in everyday life. A principle of authority that is just so easy. And then all of a sudden we come to the Bible and we take those principles of authority. Oh, we throw those away. We come to the Bible and say, oh, well, God didn't say not to do it. You've got six examples and you're already seeing them. You've got six examples in your notes. How does silence work in these? You go to school and a teacher assigns a research project, a research paper. And the teacher says, it is due 1 week from today. You know what day that is, don't you? I mean, that's not hard to figure out. The teacher says, this paper is due 1 week from today. You imagine the student. Some of you don't have to imagine, right? You've done this. You imagine being the student that goes to the teacher 2 weeks later and says, "Here's my paper." And the teacher says, "This was due last week." You imagine being in this student's head that says, "Oh, really? Because I heard you say that, but you never said I couldn't turn it in this week. Where in your instructions did you say, thou shalt not turn it in 2 weeks later? You just said it was due a week from today. You didn't say I couldn't turn it in." How does silence work in that situation? Teachers, you want to help me out? How does silence work in that situation if a student says, "Well, you never said I couldn't do that"? You know what it translates into? F. That's what it translates into. That's it. When we don't understand silence in school, we get a big F because we understand it. Even if we want to try to play dumb in school, we still understand it. What about a parent who sends a child to the store? Hopefully a child who's old enough to walk there or drive there. Hopefully not one that's still crawling. Sends a child to the store to buy milk and bread. Here's the money. Go to the store and buy milk and bread. Parents, how does it work when they come home? And they've got the milk and the bread. They did exactly what you asked for. But they've got one of those mammoth bags of pretzel M&Ms. And they've got a cold 20-ounce Coca-Cola. And anything else that your $20 bill would have bought. How does that work? And if you say to them, imagine a parent saying, "Where'd you get all that stuff?" And imagine a kid saying, "Does this work?" "Well, you never said not to. Mom, tell me, where in your instructions, can you repeat your instructions for me, Mom?" "Okay, Mom, there's your instructions. Where in those instructions did you say, thou shalt not buy pretzel M&Ms and a 20-ounce Coke?" How does that work? We understand silence when mom says you get these things. Does she have to enumerate everything else that child is not to buy? Imagine the grocery list and what it would look like. If you sent your child to the store, get milk and bread, and then the rest of the list has to list everything else in the store, and you know your children, if you missed one item in the store that wasn't on your don't buy list, what would they do? They'd buy it. They'd go searching for something that you missed. Oh, they missed the store brand mayonnaise. They listed all the Miracle Whip. They missed, but they didn't put store brand mayonnaise. I'm going to buy it just to show them. We know by silence that those were the only two things that were authorized for that child to buy. And these examples, they all say the same thing because it's something that we understand. You ever bought something online? You ever bought a book from Amazon? You ever bought a book from Barnes & Noble from the website? Suppose you buy one book and they ship you 5 cases of that book. They charge your credit card for 5 cases of that book. And then when you call them up and say, "Excuse me, I didn't order that." And they say, "Well, sir, you didn't say not to send you that. I checked your order, sir, and it very clearly does not tell me that I not to charge your credit card for 5 cases. How does that work? Silence is obvious. That when there is that which is stated, there is that which is silent. And what does the silent mean? There's no authority. You have no authority to charge my credit card for that which I have not spoken. What about the example of a child getting up from a restaurant table? Got to go to the restroom. And that little boy marches himself from the restaurant table back to those doors that have restroom on them, and it's not the old Outback doors that say, what did those Outback doors say? Sheila and Block or something. I don't know what they said. It's like, you know, you got to look at the pictures to see what you are. We're talking about clearly defined doors. One says men, one says women. Suppose that little boy marches himself right into that lady's restroom and gets scolded. You know he would. Get scolded by those ladies who are in there. Suppose that little boy pipes up and says, "Excuse me, you want to show me where on that sign it says, no boys?" Are those words on there? No boys allowed. Are those words on there? Well, they are, aren't they? But they're not, are they? Because when that sign specifies, it doesn't have to say another word. any more than a parent has to say another word. It doesn't have to say another word about it when it has specified. What about the example of a song leader? Bob-O, suppose you get up here. We sang 345, so there's part of the example. Suppose Bob-O says, let's sing 345, and all of a sudden David Payne starts singing something else. And Bible says, what's the deal, David? And David says, well, you didn't say not to sing that one. Suppose when a song leader said, let's sing 345, he had to go through the other 989 songs that are in the book, said, not this one, not this one, not this one. We understand silence. Suppose a music tutor says to her student, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sing the national anthem. And that talented, brilliant student picks up her violin, and in the most beautiful arrangement you've ever heard, plays the national anthem, lays that violin back down. Did that student do what the tutor said to do? Oh, so beautiful. It was moving. Pardon me. When the teacher said to sing, suppose the student said, well, you didn't tell me not to play it, and I just love that song on the violin, and I play it so well. Don't you agree? I play it so well. I just thought I would. What if the student said, you didn't say not to do it? Tell me, where did you say thou shalt not play? You know that without another word, all that tutor had to say was to sing. And that tutor never would have expected any kind of playing because it was not a part of the instructions. We understand silence crystal clear. But all of a sudden, we come to the Bible and we throw it out the window. Next week, we're not done yet, but next week, we're going to talk about how this fits in with instrumental music in worship. And you know what the Bible says. You know that the Bible, the same way this tutor would say to a student to sing, you know the Bible, the New Testament tells us to sing. How do we have, if God is silent about something, He has not authorized it. Very quickly, go with me to two examples in the Old Testament. We've talked about this in theory. We have shown it in everyday examples. I want us to see in just a couple minutes here that God teaches by silence. And He teaches us, remember what we're trying to do in this study, interpreting the Bible God's way. How does God regard His silence? He shows us. Go to Leviticus 10. God shows us how He regards His silence. And we're going to rush through this, but I want you to grasp this. Leviticus chapter 10. Hopefully you know the story about the two priests, Nadab and Abihu, who came. And they offered, the Bible says, they offered strange fire. They offered profane fire unto the Lord. Now, we don't know all of the details about what they did or did not regard in what God told them. But we do know that God says that they offered strange. That's the word that's used. Other translations, like the ESV, say that it was an unauthorized fire. But I want you to look very closely at the wording in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10 verse 1 says, they offered profane fire. Now what does it say after that? Before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. It could be that in regard to this particular command, it's regarding where they had, what source they had used for the fire. God had told them that the source they were to use for the fire that they were to offer, that they were to get that fire from off the altar. And in all likelihood, what they did is they got fire from some other source. Now, I want you to put yourself in the mind of Nadab and Abihu. Fire's fire, isn't it? I mean, to us, fire is fire. Maybe to Nadab and Abihu, fire's fire. What does the source matter? God specified the source. From off the altar. The Bible says that Nadab and Abihu offered unauthorized, profane, strange fire unto the Lord. Underline these words in verse 1. which he had not commanded them. What does that mean? The fire that Nadab and Abihu brought to God, God had never said, spoken anything about that fire. Fire which he had not commanded them. God had never said word one about that fire. What does that mean? That means that God was silent about the source or the fire that they used in that offering. Somebody says, well, they're worshiping God. They're offering something to God. Shouldn't this be acceptable to God? When they brought something that he had been silent about, when they brought something that was silent, and what does silent mean? Silent means it is unauthorized. He had been silent, therefore he had not authorized this fire. And because he had never said anything about that fire, God says that fire is profane. It's profanity. They might as well have come and cursed God to his face as to use something that he had never spoken about. How does that apply to us? Can we come before God in worship? Can we come before God in any aspect of our life and say, well, God will accept this. I'm offering it with all of my heart. I am talented in this area. I am doing this for the Lord. Everybody will know that this is me coming before God at the best that I can do. And we disregard what he has authorized and we step into the realm where God has never spoken. He's been silent. When we step into that realm, we are in the realm of unauthorized behavior. And Leviticus 10 teaches us that. Leviticus 10, God says, this is something I never said anything about. And when I never said anything about it, it meant it was not permissible. It was prohibitive. There's a lot more that could be said there about that particular account. But go to 1 Chronicles. Go to 1 Chronicles, and I didn't have this. Is that the last one? Not, get that not in the prohibitive on 6 and 7 there. I thought that was all up there. Imagine Nadab and Abihu. Remember, God sent fire down and struck them dead. Imagine they stood before God and they said to God, hey, God, what's up with that? God, where's the verse? You know, Moses never said we couldn't use that fire. God, where's the verse that says don't use that fire? The same arguments that people use today for instrumental music. What if they use those arguments with God? You think God would say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize. You're right. You know, I'll put you back alive. You can go on your way. I didn't realize I never said anything about that. No. Because when God specified the fire, what did that do? Automatically excluded anything else. He didn't have to speak of it any more than a parent would have to say more than bread and milk if that's all that they wanted. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. We see two different sides of silence in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. We're going to look at this very briefly. We see two sides of this silence matter. First of all, and both of them regard the Ark of the Covenant. We know this story. Maybe we view 2 Samuel 6 more than we view 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles 13 and 2 Samuel 6. You know that David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant, getting it to Jerusalem, and finally he's going to bring it into this place that he has built for the Ark of the Covenant to dwell. And they are bringing it there, but you know how they are transporting it. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3, 1 Chronicles chapter 13, I think it's verse 6 or verse 7, says that they are transporting it on a cart. God had been very specific. In Exodus chapter 25, he had been very specific that they were to transport that, you remember, with the poles. Remember the detail God gave for the Ark of the Covenant? And how it was to have the gold rings on the side, and those poles of acacia wood covered with gold were to be slid through those rings on either side, and then those poles were to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites, of the priests. They were the ones who were to carry it on their shoulders. When you go back and read Exodus 25, see if you can find the word cart anywhere in there. See if you can find the verse where God says, thou shalt not use a cart. You know he didn't have to. You know he didn't. Because when God said, here are the rings, here are the poles, here are the shoulders, this is the way I want it carried, he didn't have to say another word about any other way to transport it. But what did David do? David had that ark transported on a cart. First thing we see about David is that where God had been silent about a cart, David did not respect that silence. And David had it transported by Uzzah and his brother Ahio. And when they came out, you know that Uzzah touched the ark and that Uzzah died. And the Bible says that David was angry with God. Well, David, what did God say? You can't operate in the realm of silence. You can't operate outside of what God has said. When God has said what he's going to say, and he said all that he's going to say, and he hadn't forgot to tell you something that he was going to say, then for you to step outside that realm of what God said, you've stepped in the area of unauthorized actions. And the transporting of that ark on a cart, while it may seem insignificant, who cares how it gets there as long as it gets there, God said, I specified how it was to be done. Look in first that verse that was read in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. The evaluation that David had in verse 13. He tells in verse 12, 1 Chronicles 15, verse 12. He says, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart. Verse 13. He says in verse 12, you may bring up the ark of the Lord of God. Verse 13, for because you did not do it the first time. Back two chapters earlier. The Lord our God broke out against us because we did not do it right. Notice how he puts it at the end of verse 13. Because we did not consult God about the proper order. God had given a proper order. And because they did not follow that proper order, they were in the realm of where God was silent. Therefore, they were in the realm of that which was not authorized. Therefore, they were in the realm of being condemned by God because they had no authority to put that ark and transport it on a cart. What do we conclude from that? That to act in the realm of where the Lord is silent is prohibitive. But let's see one more thing very quickly about David and this ark. And that is that David learned. David learned. He missed silence the first time. But he's got it this time. God had specified who was to carry the ark. Not just the transportation, transporting it correctly. But even if you put the poles through the rings and you carry it on your shoulders, if it's the tribe of Reuben that's doing it, if it's the tribe of Gad that's doing it, just because you're doing it the right way and it's the wrong people doing it, you're still operating in the realm of silence. God had specified in Deuteronomy chapter 10 that it was the tribe, he had set apart the tribe of Levi. And when he specified the tribe of Levi, he therefore automatically excluded every other tribe without even mentioning them by name. Because when God specified, he didn't have to say another word. And we know he didn't have to say another word. Suppose the tribe of Gad wanted to give the Levites a break. You know, send the Levites on a much deserved vacation. They've been working so hard. Let them go and let them have a Caribbean cruise or something. And the Gadites, we will take up the burden and we will carry it for them. Well-meaning, well-intentioned. Because suppose they say, well, God never said we couldn't do it. He just said the Levites. You can't find the verse where it says the Gadites shall not carry the ark. So because God didn't say not to do it, it's okay to do it. We have said that so often tonight, you're probably thinking, why do we keep saying that over and over? Because it is imperative that we understand how God, not man, Leviticus 10, 1 Chronicles 15, we're not talking about how man views, we're talking about how God expects us to view silence because it's how God views it. When God said, carry it on the poles, his silence said, don't you touch that cart, that's not authorized. When God said the Levites, he said, not the Gadites, even though he never spoke in that realm, it was unauthorized. I hope that we can see the importance of understanding this. So that when we come to the New Testament and it specifies something for us, that we understand we have no right, we have no authority to step outside of that. For just a moment, go to the book of Galatians as we close tonight. Go to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, the Bible tells us that we are all sons of God. Verse 26, we are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3 and verse 26. We're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Then look at what verse 27 says. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Do you know that God specifies for us the way by which we get into Christ? Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27, the only two verses in all the New Testament that says, here's how one gets into Christ. Both of those passages say that one is baptized into Christ. Suppose someone says, yes, but I believe that if I have faith, and I believe that if I pray and ask God to forgive me and I ask Jesus into my heart, I believe that that will put me into Christ. And suppose that person says, because the Bible never says that that can't be the case. The Bible never says you cannot get into Christ by faith and a prayer. And since the Bible never says that, it must be permissible. You know from our study tonight that when God is silent on a matter, it's not permission any more than your parents' silence is permission. It is prohibitive. And when God specifies that we get into Christ through baptism, He excludes any other means by which somebody may claim that they can get into Christ. Question tonight is, are you in Christ? Not in a way that man has deemed to be acceptable. Are you in Christ the way that God said one gets into Christ? Through faith that Jesus is the Son of God, with the desire to turn away from sin and to give your life to God. Have you ever been baptized into Christ? Into His death so that His blood can wash away your sins. If you've never done that, why don't you do that tonight? God's calling you. Maybe you're a prodigal. Maybe you're wayward. Maybe you're a Christian and you haven't been living faithfully. God's calling you too tonight. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.